Blog Talk Radio.
Saints, welcome to another weekly edition of the broadcast. Is this the church with the one and only Sister AJ? Well, what a beautiful day here in my neck of the woods. It's sunny, it's breezy, it's hot, but not real hot because the wind is blowing and it makes everything nice and cool. And so it's a perfect, perfect summer day here where I'm at, in my neck of the woods. And I hope and pray that as you tuned in today, everything's wonderful in your neighborhood. Well, without any further ado, we're going to bring on Sister AJ because we're going to play whack-a-mole today. We're going to look at Dallas Jenkins and see his head pop out of the board game so we can just whack him some. And we've been playing whack-a-mole with Dallas now for, I would say, at least 40 different broadcasts. I think we did around 20, if that, on Joel Osteen and his dopey series on Jesus. But the main bulk of the episodes here on Jesus have been on Dallas Jenkins. So he's been getting whacked every week. now, and I know Sister AJ announced that we're winding it down with him, but what am I going to whack the next week after that, after we end? I'm so addicted to playing whack-a-mole. Sister AJ, how you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
I'm all right. And the thing is, I'm not allowed to whack Benji. So I can't. So I thought about it. Says, well, maybe I can go from Dallas to Benji. But I've already been informed I cannot touch that mutt. Can't touch him. He's off limits. So.
Well, I'm sure we can find something else to whack once we get done with Dallas Jenkins. And, of course, you know, we'll still be keeping an eye out. So if he does something really stupid, we can whack him again.
Right. And he's bound to do something stupid because he just can't help himself.
Exactly.
He just can't help himself with all the products that he's got and all the T-shirts and the wristbands, and he's fishing around. He needs another phrase like binge Jesus in order to start the presses rolling again and start printing T-shirts.
Always comes up with something. Brown is gonna Charlie Brown.
That's it. So, it's amazing how this guy is on a roll. It's season three now, and he's on a roll. And, boy, he's milking that cow. He's just milking it. Until the cow keels over.
Yeah.
Until he kills her. Until he kills the cow. I mean, you can't leave those suction machines on the udders all day and all night. You know, the cow's got to go eat grass and you know, hang out.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't milk the cow 24/7, which is what this guy is doing. You know?
Right.
It's like the wolves. The wolves take a lamb and they'll shear the lamb and shear the lamb, and then the next day the lamb's got a little bit of hair growing and they'll shear that, and you know, and they'll shear it till they hear skin scraping. You know?
Right.
And
then they'll crunch up the bones.
That's it. So, this guy, you know, he's pimping it. He's pimping it. And all the money's coming from Christians, of course. That's where the money's coming from. And I was shocked. You know, I was shocked to hear how he suckered these poor people into paying their way on how to be extras.
Yes.
You know?
You talked about your wife and how she did was an extra in a movie when she was younger and she got paid, but these people got nothing.
Right, well that's it. You know, when you go to Hollywood you get paid. When you go to Hollywood you get nothing.
True.
So
free labor.
You know, that's it. That's what they do at these churches. You know, they crack the whip, the pastor does. I remember hearing one time where Paula White's ex-husband, Bishop Randy White, was saying how he was applauding a lady in the church. Now, this lady had four kids. She was a single mom. She had four kids. And he was applauding her on Sunday morning because every week she puts in 90 hours at the church.
That's right.
And I'm saying 90 hours every week. I mean, that's two jobs plus. That's 240 hours.
And you get paid nothing.
No, she got paid nothing. Nothing. So I said, wow. She, after taking care of the church, she must be his housekeeper or something. Because how do you put in 90 hours? You know, he was putting her up on a pedestal in hopes that some other suckers would come forward and give him 90 hours.
Right, but that's how it is. These churches or religious organizations, they're more demanding than your paid job a lot of times.
That's right. Absolutely. So, they want, I'm sure he took the 90 hours, plus he says, where's your tithes and offerings? I'm sure he said that to her, to the mother of four, to the single mother of four.
And if she wasn't tithing, then she wouldn't be able to work in there, or he definitely wouldn't be holding her up as an example. So you know she's giving that money as well.
Absolutely. 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 No, these guys are just, they're pure criminals. They're pure.
And
listen,
the thing with go ahead, sir.
No, I was just going to say that I'm sure that when his wife and her friend are writing those devotionals, I'm sure they're not volunteering their time or talents the same way those guys that did the family that did the leather work, how they volunteered their leather work and their materials and their time. And I'm sure Dallas's wife is not volunteering her time.
Well, no, she may or may not get a direct salary, but I'm sure she splits the profits from those books, because all of those devotionals and manuals, they write those, her, Dallas, and that lady. Now, his dad writes the novels based on the season. He does that part.
Hey, every member of the family's got an udder, you know?
Yeah.
Every member of the family's got, you know, they're latched on, man. It's amazing.
And the thing about the extras for the feeding of the 5,000, I'm telling you, you know, I live in Texas, so I can tell you it was ungodly hot out there when they were doing that.
Sure.
And they had those people out there in triple digit heat. And over in that part of Texas, it's a little more humid, so you had that going on as well.
Oh my goodness.
Plus the bugs and the other critters that were probably out there.
My goodness. Poor people. Poor people. But yeah, maybe, you know,
it was hot. Really hot.
Sure. Sure. He must have fed them loco weed for lunch, because you have to be loco to want that job.
Well, when they signed up, they probably didn't know the weather would be like this, but still, I would have had to figure out a way to get a refund, because I wouldn't have been out there.
No. That's crazy. That is crazy. Those poor people got suckered into paying for their airfare and everything, and hotel, and making their own costumes, and this is how you got to design them, and this is the look. And,
yeah,
you know, and oh my goodness, how they pimped those poor people.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I just wonder what the percentage. I wish I could find the demographics. So what percentage of them were professing evangelical Christians or Protestant Christians of some denomination?
Sure. Yep. Absolutely. But that's it. You know, these are the people who get suckered, you know. These are the people who get scammed, and whether TBN gets them, or you know, whether Apostle David E. Taylor gets them, or Benny Hinn gets them, or Master Prophet E. Bernard George. Listen, somebody's going to get these people because they're so dopey. You know, somebody's going to get them. So Dallas says it might as well be me and the Mormons.
That's right. And the target audience was evangelicals, women in particular.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amazing. It's you know, I mean, think of Jim Baker. Jim Baker's been scamming people for years. And with this one, Dallas topped him. As far as scamming ideas, Dallas topped him, boy. Because Think about it. Jim is selling you food so that you can make it through the tribulation. In one episode, right. He's telling you that. Then in the next episode, he's telling you we're going to get raptured. So why am I buying all this bucket food? Right. But the people, listen, the people don't make the connection. They don't make the connection. And
this is something, a phenomena for sure, a movement, as they like to call it. And it's sometimes you wonder if there isn't other supernatural help with this, because
Absolutely, the
enemy may see it as a way he could lead people astray.
Absolutely. No, and not just lead people astray, but the infiltration of Mormons. The fact that you have a former Mormon couple, right? According to the story now, there's a man and a woman who are, I guess, pastors. They're former Mormons, and they're now so-called evangelicals, and they're interviewing the people from the Chosen, and just, you know, so I say to them, why did you leave Mormonism? If Mormonism's okay.
They are spearheading this joining of building bridges, as they call it, between Mormons and evangelicals, and they've been doing it for quite some time. And so I think that the Mormons, when Dallas came along desperate, he was willing to pimp himself out, and they saw this as a golden opportunity to get a type of legitimacy with evangelicals that I don't see how they could have ever got it without this.
Right. Absolutely.
It's more than they've ever had before.
More than they've ever had. That's why they jumped on it, because they said, hey, we can infiltrate this group. These poor fools will give us the money for the projects that we want. We don't have to fork over any money. And Dallas, we'll grind the organ, and Dallas will be the monkey with the tin cup.
That's right.
He's the pitch man. He's the pitch man.
He's the evangelical face. Because I don't think that any of those other guys could sell it. And besides that, when people find out they're Mormons, they probably would leave. So they put Dallas out there as the dancing bear.
Right, Dallas and his daddy's name recognition.
Yes, yeah.
See,
Jerry is being pimped out too.
Sure, and he's a pimp himself. He's pimping it too.
Yeah.
Because you can't tell me, listen, you can't tell me with a straight face that you read Charlie Brown's manuscript and you saw his show 20 times just to capture the essence. Because there is no essence. There is no essence. So, you know, that 20 times, dude, you better repent for lying. You're a liar.
It doesn't take that many times. Even when you're trying to do an analysis like we're doing, it didn't take that many looks.
No.
Maybe a couple of times just to watch it through and then maybe go back and take some notes if you want to do that.
It's just a pack of lies. But, hey, listen, you know, we're in the end times. God is allowing Satan a long leash.
Mm-hmm.
Satan's taking advantage of it. But I got to tell you, when Dallas gets to the lake of fire, the loaves and the fishes ain't going to help him.
Right. Well, one of the audios we're going to listen to today is Dallas answering a question about what he thinks Jesus will say to him. So I thought that you would find that interesting.
Oh, what Jesus will say to him. Why doesn't he imagine it? He's imagined everything else.
Well, you hear that, so you say, yeah, he's imagining that too. But seriously, it's just an example of how deep self-deception can go. And wow. That's why the Lord warns us to examine ourselves all the time to make sure we're in the faith. But, you know, and you can tell from the way Dallas pretty much blows off any critique of anything he's doing that he, I don't know. You fear for the man, really.
Sure. All right, I got audio one here. Set this up for us.
Okay, well, we're going to continue this winding things down. And the first audio is another video. It's 12-minute video that's looking at the behind the scenes of this lady, of them filming the feeding of the 5,000. But now they're talking to the cast and crew members and people behind the scenes about how this whole thing has impacted them. So I thought some of this was interesting. So that's what we're going to look at first.
Okay.
And then we'll get into, you know, keep going from there. But you can start it from the beginning and stop it at if you want to comment on something.
All right. Here it is.
The feeding of the 5,000 was such a huge event. In this video, we're going to dive into the experience of the feeding of the 5,000, talk to some of the bands that performed on the stage, and talk to the cast and their reaction to seeing 5,000 fans out there.
We're going to see how much these people actually know about the feeding of the 5,000.
That's right. It was 5 loaves and 3 fish, right?
No, 7 loaves and 1 fish. Let's go meet some people. Where are you guys from?
Virginia. What should this year's slogan be?
I know I've heard a feeding of the 5,000.
The bread and the loaves fed 5,000 total. True or false?
False. It was only 5,000 men, not counting women and
yes.
children.
Yes. Which disciple gave Jesus the bread and fish?
I was going to say Andrew, but then I was thinking maybe.
What did your gut say?
My gut said Simon.
It's Andrew.
We are seeing the first group of extras from our 5,000.
Now, they're asking Christians this. And they don't know the answer, but they've been watching
right.
the authentic Jesus, right? So what do they
supposedly
know?
Supposedly the show is making them go back and read their Bibles, but I guess they hadn't got to that part yet.
Yep.
5,000 out in the field with the disciples. We are going to be having different groups of people going out all day at different times. So this is the first group. We're very excited.
Do you know how nerve-wracking it is? She's the one driving and looking at the camera.
Do you know how nerve-wracking it is that we're pulling up the set and Chris is so loud? We're probably going to get in trouble again.
I don't know how I've never seen this before.
So every day they ask for the sulfur to prevent the chiggers from biting them. And I bring the silver bucket into the cast tent, and one day they just started chanting. I think Yoshi was putting it on, and then all of a sudden one guy joined in, and then another, and then you had all the whole tent. And then they continued it every day as I brought in the bucket. They just started chanting, and it's become like a tradition.
As you can hear on these loudspeakers over us and all the people behind us, they're actually about to start distributing the bread and the fish.
We are going to actually participate and watch the crowd receive their bread and
come
fish.
Yes.
You're about to feed 5,000 people with this fish and bread, right?
That's right. We're going to separate them into 3 different groups, by 1,500, 1,500, and then whatever number we have left. I'm not going to do that math in my head right now. Yesterday, we did that. We did 3 separate groups, and we brought everybody together for one big 5,000 people shot. Yes, 5,000 people. That's not an exaggeration.
Wow.
We're in the first group right now,
right.
1,500.
In this particular group, how many people are actually going to get bread and fish passed out to them?
Probably like 20. We don't actually have a ton of bread and fish. It's all made to movie magic. It's all made to look like we're giving out 5,000 loaves and 5,000 fish.
So is it kind of just the front group of people or the sides? How do we
it really
figure
depends.
This out?
So you're going to see Nathaniel run in there. He's going to pass out fish in one section.
So it's just going to be sporadic, but it's only going to feed maybe 20 or 30 people. They're not going to actually eat the fish and bread, though.
They can, but they shouldn't. They've been sitting out in the sun for the past 2 days.
How about you in Dallas? Prepare for a scene this big.
With a giant team of people who are doing all the things. The people, they are the happiest, best attitude, don't care about the weather, at least not to us. They're not complaining. And so everybody's joy-filled. And so you walk on and you're like, okay, everybody's happy. Everybody wants to be here.
Knowing that there's 5,000 people on this property, all here for the show, how does that make you feel?
Beyond humbling, but it's also amazing because this is how God has chosen to do this thing. He's chosen to not do it through a few. He's chosen for us to have to rely on the many. From the start, it's established what the show is going to be. He's going to provide for it, and it's going to be through his people, not just two.
On the way back up to the main stage, we came across some of the other background actors, and we decided to play some more of our trivia game with them, this time, rapid fire.
How many baskets of leftovers were left after the feeding of the 5,000? 12!
12!
Do you think the fish Jesus made up here was raw or cooked?
Raw? Great!
Probably sushi, yes.
The bread and loaves fed 5,000 souls. We were both full of 5,000 men.
Yay!
Yes!
Which disciple gave Jesus the bread and the fish?
We're going to go with
Andrew!
Yay!
So after being so exceedingly hyped up, we made it up to the main stage, did our live Q&A with Daryl for the second day, but this time we got to hang out with the bands and talk about the impact of The Chosen on them and the impact of them performing here for the F5K.
We were the family that is waiting for the app to update the episodes.
Yeah.
Okay, waiting for it every night kind of thing. Big fans. My job as a songwriter is to take the pages of scripture and bring it to life for people to be able to see.
Yeah.
And to know that what The Chosen is doing is it's a different level than what I've ever seen before in Christian entertainment this way. It's so beautiful. It's so amazing.
It was incredible to see everybody out there with their garbs on.
It makes me think about what it must have looked like, because that's what we're trying to recreate when the Savior's there, because he's so personable.
Yeah.
You know, and for 5,000 people to feel that.
Yes.
That's amazing. That's divine.
Yeah. What goes through your mind as you're performing Trouble in front of those people?
I was nervous, actually. I was really nervous to get up there and sing this song that people have kind of taken in as canon in a weird way.
Yeah. And there is a huge sign that says Trouble. It's a little mind-blowing that this thing that we came up with in such a short period of time has wound up being hashtag of the show. Wild.
True.
Really wild.
It's wild because I can't imagine the impact of Jesus standing on a hill and there being 5,000 who are so hungry, not just for fish and bread, but to hear the teaching that this man has come, the Savior, the Messiah of the world is teaching, that they'll stand in the very back and just ask the person ahead of them, what did he say? Because it's worth finding that out all the way back to see the pages come to life. It's just so special.
As soon as we went on stage, it was like a wind that came. It was like, it was just so vibrant. Yes, you could just feel it in the air that the Lord was with us all.
After the episode's over with, my kids who are 16, 14, and 8 are turning to me and asking questions on all their levels, but they all saw something different.
We're close. But The Chosen, and talking about The Chosen, it's given us an additional thing to really connect on.
Yeah.
Now my mom always talks, oh, he's my best friend, Man, you see him. He is a best friend. He
Shout
is the
Jonathan.
Best friend.
I grew up with Christianity, and I hadn't really been away from it as much as I just had not been actively engaging in it. So when this popped up, the flavor of Jesus that they've written into this show and the way that he's portrayed by Jonathan has drawn me back into Christian stories in a way that is I haven't really experienced before this. It's a really special season.
You know, my life is not in a great spot. Dallas called me and said, hey, I'm doing this story about Jesus. You want to be a part of it? And I was like, no. It's been really a lifeline for me. It's not the Jesus or the God of my youth who, you know, was spiteful. It's a different version of God, and it's one that I can trust. And I think that kind of changes everything.
And it was pretty amazing to catch up with the actors and talk about their experience with the 5,000. What's your reaction to being out in a crowd that large?
Astounded. Honestly, I get a lot of social anxiety, so at first I was rather stressed, because the last time there was a huge crowd, I got to hide away in a tent. Getting to see all of the fans' faces up close, they're like just these kind eyes and demeanors shown towards you, was so relaxing. It almost made the rest of the crowd melt away, and you just got to focus on these individual people, really with all their heart, just wanting to interact with you, reaching out, just playing fully into the scene along with you. It was spectacular.
To be part of a show where people are just as passionate about us and about the show that we're making is really surreal for me, to be on the other end of that and get to experience fandom from this perspective. And it's really humbling to have an opportunity to interact with the people who, you know, have made the show possible.
Is it the Cleopatra movie that was,
yes,
like, much older?
Yeah.
And it was a clip of them with all the extras and the soldiers and everything like that. And I was watching it going, well, we just did that. Like, that's kind of crazy, you know?
I think you might have done more.
Right, yeah, because they didn't have CGI back then, and we do have it now, and it's just really cool that we had all of those people there. It feeds into your energy and the energy of the production, and it makes everyone much more excited.
We made our way back down to the set for the end of day two, where once again, they have the full 5,000.
We're literally in the shot behind the whole crowd, and I'm hearing them. They're about to start. We literally have to duck behind this tent for a minute.
Seeing 5,000 background actors is a sight that never gets too old.
It's kind of hard to believe that this is where we're at in season three, with probably one of the biggest television events of all time, because I don't think any TV show has this many people all willing to be extras, so it's pretty incredible.
Through the heat, take after take, until the sunset, they remained. And then finally, we got to have an amazing time asking them what was their favorite part of the day.
I love your accent. Where are you from?
From Spain.
Yes. Now, did you travel all the way from Spain for this?
We only, yes. My husband and I, we've been following the show since the beginning, and we were really...
Hello!
I hope they felt an even deeper connection to the project.
I just felt so united with everybody.
They are not just a part of it because they watch it, but they literally are a part of it forever on screen.
There is a thing when you're making art. Sometimes the obstructions that you come up against make the best art possible, and I feel like we have done that this week.
We were very lucky to sit just in front of Jonathan. We were just like 5 meters away from him, so it was really, really nice.
Some of you may know that I was taught the Our Father in first century Aramaic, and I thought, what better place to recite it here for you than now, tonight? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This clown is trying to do a Jacob Prash, where Jacob prays in Hebrew and everybody goes into a frenzy because he prays in Hebrew. Meanwhile, he's a wolf and a clown.
Right.
You know, who cares? Who cares if you memorize the Our Father in Aramaic? Please.
Well, if you look at some of the comments under the video, people would say, oh, it brought tears to my eyes. Oh, my goodness. You know, people were moved by it.
But they're stupid because nobody understood what he was saying. Right? I mean, the other day my wife put on a movie. It was a foreign movie. And they were talking in, I guess, the French language. And it had English subtitles. I said, change it. I'm not into it. I'm not going to listen to 2 hours of French and be reading. For that, I'll read a book. You know, I'm not doing that. You know, I don't care for that. I'm not impressed by that. So,
right.
It is, you know. So I mean, what are we? Stage, what are we supposed to do? Say, oh, look at Jesus. It's really Jesus. He's more humanized now. Is that what I'm supposed to say by that?
I guess. I mean, I'm sorry. Somebody's outside and my chief is...
That's it. Go find out what it is. I'll play it. I'll play the audio.
Okay.
All right.
Amen.
I know they were really hot.
All for a good cause. I will sweat for you, Jesus.
I hope that they got a glimpse at, like, at filmmaking, at how difficult it can be, and it's not all glamorous.
Yeah, I hope that it just deepened their love for the show.
You see how hard it is for them to do this. Wow.
My favorite part was really just seeing the faces of my children. I'm going to cry. But just watching their face.
I don't know any other production on the face of the planet where fan base would have the patience that you guys do, and that comes from something called faith, and that is what's unique about this project.
Not only did they show up, but they persevered through that heat.
It tells me that I should be concerned, and that I should always stay on the fans' good side, because when they dedicate themselves to something, they come out in droves.
Wow.
Fully set and ready to conquer the day.
And you are destined to betray Jesus.
Dallas? Dallas, I changed my mind.
Dallas?
We had an epic time
at the feeding of the 5,000.
As you can see, still 5,000 people behind us, but it has been the most amazing experience to see what it could have actually looked like to have Jesus stand in front of 5,000 people and to hear the whole crowd cheer from front to back.
That's right, and to feel the energy of the crowd, the excitement. Everyone is so excited to be.
So excited when they get mugged. I never, wow, what an amazing story. Exciting to get mugged. So, again, another dopey audio. They have these two dum-dums interviewing people in the crowd, and the audio is just useless because the people are not thinking. They're not realizing that they're being used. They're being scammed. They have to give all this money to be an extra, and then they have to pay their own way to get there, and the travel, that couple from Spain, I can only imagine what they paid. And then you know, to make your own costumes, and oh, what a waste of time, what a waste of money. They got scammed. Well, you know, it's their money, they're happy, you know. I never met a person who went to an ATM machine, withdrew money, and was mugged as soon as they turned around and were happy about it. But that, you know, that's the church. Only in the church do you get mugged, do you get, you know, you get fleeced, and they have you jumping up and down and have you praising and thanking the Lord for, you know, an opportunity to give into good ground. So I guess Sister AJ is still. So let's go back. Let me go back here for a moment. Here we go.
I love your accent. Where are you from?
From Spain.
Yes. Now, did you travel all the way from Spain for this?
We only, yes. My husband and I, we've been following the Chosen since the beginning, and we were really...
Hello. I hope they felt an even deeper connection to the project.
I just felt so united with everybody.
They are not just a part of it because they watch it, but they literally are a part of it forever on screen.
There is a thing when you're making art, sometimes the obstructions that you come up against make the best art possible, and I feel like we have done that this week.
We were very lucky to sit just in front of Jonathan. We were just like 5 meters away from him, so it was really, really nice.
Some of you may know that I was taught the Our Father in first century Aramaic, and I thought, what better place to recite it here for you than now, tonight.
Mr. AJ, are you back? Okay. Let me push the audio back and let me get tortured a little bit more.
Man, you see him. He is a best friend. He is the best friend.
I grew up with Christianity, and I hadn't really been away from it as much as I just had not been actively engaging in it. So when this popped up, the flavor of Jesus that they've written into the show and the way that he's portrayed by Jonathan has drawn me back into Christian stories in a way that is I haven't really experienced before this. It's a really special season.
You know, my life is not in a great spot, but Dallas called me and said, hey,
doing this story about Jesus. You want to be a part of it? And I was like, no. It's been really a lifeline for me. It's not the Jesus or the God of my youth who, you know, was spiteful. It's a different version of God, and it's one that I can trust. And I think that kind of changes everything.
And it was pretty amazing to catch up with the actors and talk about their experience with the 5,000. What's your reaction to being out in a crowd that large?
Astounded. Honestly, I get a lot of social anxiety, so at first I was rather stressed because the last time there was a huge crowd, I got to hide away in a tent. Getting to see all of the fans' faces up close, they're like just these kind eyes and demeanors shown towards you was so relaxing. It almost made the rest of the crowd melt away, and you just got to focus on these individual people, really with all their heart, just wanting to interact with you, reaching out, just playing fully into the scene along with you. It was spectacular.
To be part of a show where people are just as passionate about us and about the show that we're making is really surreal for me, to be on the other end of that and get to experience fandom from this perspective. And it's really humbling to have an opportunity to interact with the people who, you know, have made the show possible.
Is it the Cleopatra movie that was,
yes,
like, much older?
Yeah.
And it was a clip of them with all the extras and the soldiers and everything like that, and I was watching it going, well, we just did that. Like, that's kind of crazy, you know?
I think you might have done more.
Right, yeah, because they didn't have CGI back then, and we do have it now, and it's just really cool that we had all of those people there. It feeds into your energy and the energy of the production and makes everyone much more excited.
We made our way back down to the set for the end of day two, where once again, they have the full 5,000.
We're literally in the shot behind the whole crowd, and I'm hearing them. They're about to start. We literally have to duck behind this tent for a minute.
Seeing 5,000 background actors is a sight that never gets too old.
It's kind of hard to believe that this is where we're at in season three with probably one of the biggest television events of all time, because I don't think any TV show has this many people all willing to be extras, so it's pretty incredible.
Through the heat, take after take, until the sunset, they remained. And then finally, we got to have an amazing time asking them what was their favorite part of the day.
I love your accent. Where are you from?
From Spain.
Yes. Now, did you travel all the way from Spain for this?
We only, yes. My husband and I, we've been following the Chosen since the beginning, and we were really...
Hello!
I hope they felt an even deeper connection to the project.
I just felt so united with everybody.
They are not just a part of it because they watch it, but they literally are a part of it forever on screen.
There is a thing when you're making art. Sometimes the obstructions that you come up against make the best art possible, and I feel like we have done that this week.
We were very lucky to sit just in front of Jonathan. We were just like 5 meters away from him, so it was really, really nice.
Some of you may know that I was taught the Our Father in first century Aramaic, and I thought, what better place to recite it here for you than now, tonight. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Abun di bashmaya. Nefkadashmak. Tete malkutak. Amen.
I know they were really hot.
All for a good cause. I will sweat for you, Jesus.
I hope that they got a glimpse at, like, at filmmaking, at how difficult it can be, and it's not all glamorous.
Yeah.
I hope that it just deepened their love for the show.
And they see how hard it is for them to do this. Wow. My favorite part was really just seeing the faces of my children. I want to cry. But just watching their face.
I don't know any other production on the face of the planet where fan base would have the patience that you guys do, and that comes from something called faith, and that is what's unique about this project.
Not only did they show up, but they persevered through that heat.
It tells me that I should be concerned, that I should always stay on the fans' good side, because when they dedicate themselves to something, they come out in droves.
Wow.
Fully set and ready to conquer the day.
And you are destined to betray Jesus.
Dallas,
Dallas, I changed my mind.
We had an epic time at the feeding of the 5,000. As you can see, still 5,000 people behind us, but it has been the most amazing experience to see what it could have actually looked like to have Jesus stand in front of 5,000 people.
Boy, it's so hard to listen to the second time. Sister AJ? All right, let's see if I can just bear with me, saints. All right. All right,
hello?
You there, Sister AJ? Oh, okay, we got you now.
Yes.
Perfect.
Yes.
So, yeah, so again, this is a... It's like an update report, but useless.
Right.
We're not impressed. We're just not, you know.
So you didn't like the prayer in Aramaic?
No, because again, if you don't look, I hear crows every morning. who cares? Right? I mean, now, if you were to ask me, would you like to be an extra in The Chosen or an extra in a Robert Downey Iron Man movie? Hands down, Iron Man. even if I'm one of the guys getting punched in the face and thrown around like a rag doll, I'll sign up for that any day. but no, this is, I mean, these poor people got suckered into, one couple came from Spain.
Mm-hmm.
Spain.
Yes.
For what?
All over the world. To
for
be a
what?
Part of the it's like they feel that they can sample how it must have been when Jesus did it. I was intrigued by the guy that was saying that the chosen Jesus is the Jesus he can trust.
Yeah,
so what is he saying about the one in the Bible then?
Right. No, that guy was way off his rocker. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is a Jesus that I can, you know, I could put my faith in. What? Well, you know, again, Dallas is doing the job Satan wants him to do. That's it.
Yes,
you know?
He is. It is.
So, it's a look, like I said, you stick me up for the money just to be an extra. Let's just say that if no one bought it, let's say Dallas put that out there and 3 months pass and not one person says, I'm going to give you $1,000 to be an extra, then he would have to open it up and make it free because he needs 5,000 people.
Right. Well, the only people that get the privilege of being extras even normally is or passes to be on the set is the Pay It Forward program. So if you don't contribute to that, then you're probably not going to get in, you know. So that's the thing with it. That's how they get
people. Right. Well, I'm going to start a Pay It Forward swimming pool for Benji. and let me see. I mean, this is so stupid. Pay It Forward.
It's working. It's working where they pay so much money, anywhere from $10 to $15 to like $100,000, I think it is now, where people can watch the show for free. That's how they sell that. And people will pay for episodes so they can keep showing it without charging anybody subscriptions,
mm-hmm.
I guess. And with each amount, you get certain privileges, and part of that, starting at the $1,000 mark and up, that's how you get passes to come on the set and different. But this, they did something special using the same program. But like I said, they probably collected around close to $10 million because it wasn't just $5,000. They did it for, or 5,000 people. They did it for 2 days, so they had a set of 5,000 for each day.
Oh, so they had two groups of 5,000.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Wow, they were stupid. They should have shot this episode in 7 days. This way, you know. Wow, it's amazing. It is amazing how they scam people. Wow.
Yes. Yeah. It happens on church. The stick up happens in churches on Sunday every week.
Wow. Wow. And to think that people post-pandemic time will have that kind of money, it must be PPD money.
I don't know.
Yeah, it must be PPD money because everybody just came out of COVID.
Well, I guess these are people that couldn't afford it. That's the target, the people with the money.
Amazing. All righty. We got audio 2 set up. What's this about here?
This is the one I was telling you about where it's an interview with Dallas Jenkins and the guy asked him what he thinks Jesus will say to him. It's one of the things they talked about in here, but that was the one that caught my attention, that what Dallas thinks the Lord will tell him on Judgment Day.
Okay, let's see if he gets the answer right. Let's see.
Thank you for this time. I know you're really, really busy, so it's fantastic.
No, I'm happy to talk to you.
Yeah. I'll be killed if I get home without giving you greetings from my wife and 5 daughters who are huge fans of the series. So I want to live, so please be greeted.
thank you. Thank you to them, and thank you to them for getting you to watch the show.
Yeah, brilliant. Yep, we're completely up to date, just eagerly awaiting the next episode. So is this turning out anything like the way you thought it was going to?
Well, that's a really good question. I'm honest when I say this. I didn't expect anything. I didn't have a thought of what the show was going to be. I got rid of all of that. I used to be that way. I used to predict. I used to have goals. I used to think this is what I want this to look like, and this is the success that I wanted to have, and this is how I'm going to do it. And I got rid of all that because my last movie failed, and everything that I tried didn't work. And God brought me to my knees and brought me to him. And I got to this place where I was like, you know what? It's none of my business where I'm at in 5 years. It's none of my business how this show does. I'm just going to do the best that I can and make sure that God is pleased with it as much as possible. And just focus on making a good show that honors God. And I didn't have any expectations. So I'm not surprised by what has happened, how the show is now, you know, exploding all over the world. But I wouldn't have been surprised if it was a complete failure and no one watched it.
Yeah.
I would have been okay with that too. I believe that what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. And so it's certainly amazing to watch, but that keeps me humble, but I didn't have expectations.
You've mentioned this about God's expectations. So when you get to heaven and you meet Jesus, what do you think he's going to say to you about The Chosen?
Well, that's a great question. You know, I think someone asked Steven Spielberg, when you get to heaven, what do you want to hear God say? And he said, thanks for listening. And I think that's a great answer.
It is.
And when I see Jesus in heaven, I hope that he says, first of all, well done, good and faithful servant. But second, I hope he says, thanks for listening. I don't know for sure, you know, if everything that I'm doing is right on this show, but I do believe that Jesus is pleased with what is happening with the show and how people are loving him more and reading their Bibles more and coming back to faith more than ever because of the show. So I believe he's pleased with that.
Yeah, I'm going to agree wholeheartedly.
All right, Sister AJ, what say you about all this false humility?
It's false, just like you say, because he definitely is concerned about numbers and success and fame, which is why he was willing to sell Jesus out in the first place. And I think that what Jesus will say will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." That's what he'll say. And he might even remind him of even what Pope Francis said in his Caiaphas moment Dallas Jenkins Judas. That's what I think he'll hear if he doesn't repent of these things. What say you?
Yeah, he's a liar because, like any narcissist, he doesn't want to have a bad outing or a bad project.
Right.
Because narcissists, you know, it's like Nero. When Nero used to play his harp, you better applaud or Nero would have your head taken off.
That's
now, everybody,
right. Mm-hmm.
Everybody knew he stunk as a musician. Everybody knew he was a lousy actor. But boy, did he get applauds! Boy, were they giving him standing ovations? Because that's a narcissist, right?
Yes.
And so that's Dallas.
And the narcissists also tend to be delusional in their thinking. So and it's nothing. I mean, self-deception. I mean, I don't know. It's hard to get around that. Because they're not open to any type of feedback.
Right. Absolutely. You know, a person like myself, you realize something's not working and you stop immediately. And then you just try something else and you know, but with these people, it didn't fail because of them. It didn't fail because they stunk it up. It failed because the people failed to acknowledge their greatness.
Yeah.
My movie failed because they couldn't see where I was going with this. Well, you were going nowhere.
Right.
It was a mess. So it was garbage. And everything I've seen this guy, listen, even the so-called successful stuff that he's put out, when I watch it, it's garbage. Like I said, SpongeBob or The Chosen? SpongeBob all the time.
You need
Bugs
to watch
Bunny.
A movie with Jess Patrick, would you?
That's it. You know, Elmer J. Fudd and Bugs Bunny or The Chosen? Elmer J. Fudd and Bugs Bunny all the time. I'm not watching that garbage. I'm not watching that incoherent drivel on the silver screen. It's garbage. It doesn't even have entertainment value. It just, you know, it doesn't. It doesn't do anything. The other day I'm watching a movie with my wife and it has so many twists and turns. I normally fall asleep 5 minutes into a movie. You know, I'm normally snoring. But this one has so many twists and turns, I didn't fall asleep. There was an entertainment. Yeah, exactly. This garbage here, forget about it. I'm going to sleep. There's nothing in there. There has not been one episode, even in the tear-jerking episodes. Those turn me off. I mean, it's just, you know. And this guy over here, I better say hello to you on behalf of my wife and my daughters or they're going to kill me. That's why we're in trouble. We're in trouble because of clowns like this. I mean, what a wimpy man. What a wimpy man.
Yeah, he could be saying that to just butter up Dallas, cause you know they love that narcissists love you to stroke their ego.
Sure, sure.
So that's the kind of smoozing you have to do when you do these interviews.
Yeah. All right, let's go back to this phony interview.
set in 5 years. It's none of my business how this show does. I'm just going to do the best that I can and make sure that God is pleased with it as much as possible, and just focus on making a good show that honors God. And I didn't have any expectations, so I'm not surprised by what has happened, how the show is now, you know, exploding all over the world. But I wouldn't have been surprised if it was a complete failure and no one watched it.
Yeah.
I would have been okay with that too. I believe that what I'm.
You're lying.
Mm-hmm.
You're lying.
Because every time you look at some of these other live stream things that he does, he's always talking about the numbers and reaching a billion people and how it's the record-breaking crowdfunding show and all these other things. So, of course, he's about the numbers.
And look. The Mormon guys are in it because, again, Dallas is willing to do the dance and carry the tin cup where the money comes in. Listen, Dallas is
right.
The reason why he's got his wife and the lady writing books, and he's got his daddy writing books, and he's putting out portraits, and he's putting out T-shirts, and he's got caps and hoodies and wristbands, because it's all about the money. That's what it's about. That's what it's about.
Exactly.
I know the clown is going to use this as he's one day is going to approach Hollywood and say, look at all the stuff I did. I sold more merchandise than Marvel did action figures. That's how they bargain. This guy is not into, okay, well, I failed again. I'll take it on the chin. That's not him. The reason why he sold his soul to the devil is because he wants to be successful. That's why
that's
you
right.
do it.
And he wants to look at Hollywood or the people who rejected him and shut down anything else that they were planning on doing. He wants to be able to thumb his nose at them and say, look, see, you should have believed in me.
Right.
This can work. He relishes the opportunity to do that.
Absolutely. All right.
I'm doing is what God wants me to do, and so it's certainly amazing to watch. But
what God would want you to do is not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Right. Exactly.
That's the first thing God would want you
to
do.
And not to promote a false gospel.
Right. Absolutely. So, no, this he's lying. What God would have me to do. I mean, okay.
Which God? The God,
right.
God little g?
Right. So,
Lucifer?
Okay. Right. So King Saul says to himself, okay, I want to know the future. I want to know what tomorrow holds, so I'll go visit the Witch of Endor because that's what God would want me to do. No, that's not what God would want you to do.
Right.
No. So, okay, so the Witch of Endor, he goes visit her, and when you read 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 1 Chronicles 10, the nail in Saul's coffin, the proverbial nail is that 1 Chronicles 10 tells you, and God put him down because he visited the Witch of Endor.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main teaching in 1 Chronicles 10 about King Saul, that it doesn't enumerate the other sins. It enumerates that one vital sin that he committed, which was to go to the Witch of Endor.
Right.
And you just don't team up with Satan. You don't do that under any circumstance. You just don't do it. And he did. He's in bed
right.
with the devil.
And he doesn't care what anyone else thinks or about it. And he
Correct.
Looks at the success of his show as God's approval. But in the prosperity camp, a lot of people make that mistake. They think that because something is successful, that means God approves. Now, does it happen without him allowing it? Of course not. But in Deuteronomy, God talked about how he uses false prophets to test the people. So it's like a separating that he uses them for.
Sure. Absolutely. All right.
And that keeps me humble, but I didn't have expectations.
You've mentioned this about God's expectations. So when you get to heaven and you meet Jesus, what do you think he's going to say to you about the chosen?
Well, that's a great question. You know, I think someone asked Steven Spielberg, when you get to heaven, what do you want to hear God say? And he said, thanks for listening. And I think that's a great answer.
So I guess he's Steven Spielberg now? I mean, is that, what he thinks?
Not even close.
I mean, and thanks for listening.
I'm not even sure what that even means.
Exactly. Thanks for listening. How about thanks for saving my soul? Wow. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
It is. And when I see Jesus in heaven, I hope that he says, first of all, well done, good and faithful servant. But second, I hope he says, thanks for listening.
Yeah.
I don't know for sure, you know, if everything that I'm doing is right on this show, but I do believe that Jesus is pleased with what is happening with the show.
Yeah.
And how people are loving him more and reading their Bibles more and coming back to faith more than ever because of the show. So I believe he's pleased with that.
Yeah, I'm going to agree wholeheartedly. Not that I don't know if I have any sway with him, but I'm sure he's going to say something like that. Yeah. So who have you got in your mind when you're writing and directing and discussing? Who's in your mind for The Chosen? Who's the target?
God and my wife, pretty much. I know that when you're writing a show, you're supposed to think of your audience and who am I writing this for. But again, I don't do that anymore. It's really, really hard to write a good show. And it's really, really hard to write stories based on the Bible, but not all of them are from the Bible and not all the dialogue's from the Bible. And so I have so much to worry about trying to get this right and trying to be honoring to God that if I start to think about how people will react or which audience is going to like it or not like it or who I'm trying to do it for, it will cripple me. I won't be able to write. I'll just go, that might bother this person or, that might please that person. And I don't want to think about that.
Hmm.
So I really don't think about it when I'm writing it. And then the same thing is true after it comes out. When I see people commenting about the show, and every day I hear someone tell me or tell the world that I'm a heretic or that the show is horrible and leading people away from, you know, the true God, that doesn't bother me. And when someone says this is the greatest show of all time and it's changed my life, that's really beautiful to hear, but that's I don't take that personally either. I just feel proud to be part of this and to see what God is doing.
Wow. Wow. So he's comparing himself to Spielberg, and his show might possibly be the greatest show of all times.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Again,
yep.
Again, if I was to put SpongeBob and Patrick in the ring with The Chosen, SpongeBob and Patrick wins. And don't even put Scooby-Doo in there, because if you put Scooby-Doo on, forget about The Chosen. It's Scooby-Doo all the way. Scooby and Shaggy.
You've binge-watched them before you binge-watched The Chosen again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Wow. Guy's full of himself. I mean, look at those
very
answers.
Much.
Look at those answers.
Mm-hmm.
He knows people call him a heretic. And he knows they're right. He knows they're right.
Do you think he knows, or is he that delusional that he believes he's doing God's work? Because
narcissists
tend to believe their own lies.
Yeah, well, he's got a little bit of that, but also he knows he's a heretic. You can't make a deal with the devil and not know you didn't make a deal with the devil.
That's true.
You know, it's like it's they go hand in hand. Because here's the thing. Before you make a deal with the devil, Charlie Brown does not attract flies. After you make the deal with the devil, Charlie Brown is still putting out the same product, but now he's attracting flies. So what's the difference in the equation? The devil. See, the devil. And, you know, Jesus said it this way. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And Dallas does not
have
the Son.
That's right.
He doesn't have the Son.
Exactly.
So he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. This is not a stupid guy. He knows that there are doctrinal differences between Mormons and Christians, which are universes apart. But he has
chosen. And
it's not
that hard to find. It's not that hard to find information on it if you're not sure what Mormons believe. I mean, there's a whole lot of information, books that have been written about it. I mean, people have put stuff on YouTube. It's not hard. It's not hidden what's out there. So I think the Mormons lied to him, and he's lying to himself, and he has to, as he says, go down on this hill because he's linked with them.
Sure. Absolutely. And plus, you know, when you get extra biblical revelation, when your wife has a revelation about the loaves and the fish, see, that's the danger of Pentecostal fanaticism. And they're not Pentecostals, right? They're not.
I think they're more like charismatic, because remember, they spent a good deal of time in James McDonald's old church.
Yeah, I don't know much about James McDonald
They were non-denominational type church, typical into some prosperity, word faith,
right.
Charismatic type stuff more so than I would say Pentecostal. I guess charismania is like Pentecostal on steroids or something.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Where they just go way out there with a lot of stuff.
Yep. All right, let's see what else he's got to say.
Fantastic. So do you see, I know a little bit about the background of the film that came before this and the disappointment and the sense of failure, but do you think that was necessary to put you into this place?
Absolutely, because when my last film was unsuccessful, I was at the place where I said, okay, if I never make another movie, that's okay. And
that's a lie. I mean, this guy, he lies. If I never make another movie, that's okay. If the show is not a success, that's okay. That's all of that's untrue.
Yes. If a narcissist is talking, most often they're lying. it's like breathing. They don't even think about it half the time. They can just rattle them off.
Yeah. And, of course, listen, he plays the victim. You know, when He comes across like he's trying to make you feel like he's like you. He's experienced failure or rejection or, you know, not hitting the high note when he's supposed to hit the high note. But all of this is phony baloney stuff.
Right.
If I never made another film, it would be okay. No, you were back in the saddle the next...
If that was really the case, then he would have told the Mormons thanks, but no thanks.
Right. He would have walked away from it completely.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So,
yeah.
All right.
I just want to be broken. I want to be surrendered. I want to listen. I just want to do what you want from me. And I believe... God said, now you're ready for the chosen. When I stopped caring about success or failure, I think that's when I was finally ready. Because I think if the chosen would have happened.
No. First of all, You don't enter into marriage that way. You don't say, well, in my marriage, I don't care about success or failure. Or you don't enter fatherhood and say, well, I really don't care about success or failure or any venture in life. Who goes to high school and says, I really don't care about success or failure? With, Sister AJ, if you were interviewing, let's say you owned a company and you were interviewing someone to come to work, and you know, you said to them, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Which is one of the normal questions that they throw at you in an interview, right? And you tell them, right. Well, I expect to be in this company doing very well, you know, having been here and been part of the team and trying to make the company successful. Okay, so that's one line. But if you go, well, I'm going to be here for 5 years, but I don't care about success or failure. Okay, we'll call you. We'll call you.
Right. No, you're not going to want that person.
No, you're not going to want that person. This is a lame excuse. This is a lame answer. This is lame. Larry King would have shredded him. Well, what did you say? What did you say?
Dallas never seen interviews from people that'll call him to task. You think he's going to interview with the young man who did that documentary?
No, never. Never. Absolutely not. Why not take an interview with somebody who calls you a heretic? Why not take that interview to prove them wrong, right? Wait a minute, you called
right.
me a heretic. So let's discuss this here on national radio. Why are you calling? Oh, because I'm with the Mormons. Okay, let me show you why the Mormons are evangelical. But he never takes one of those interviews. This is always
right.
a cotton candy interview, where him and the interviewer are sharing the cotton candy and meet up in the middle and kiss. This is what this is. Please.
To me 5 years ago, I would have cared too much about it, and I would have loved the success of it too much. And now I don't really care as much about it. I think that's what absolutely needed to happen before I was ready for it.
Just fascinating. I had the chance to interview Jonathan last week, and he was saying similar things, how he was needed to be in a broken state, and then God picked him up, and then this has happened.
That is true. That is true of so many people on The Chosen. Huh. And I think that's one of the things that is causing it to be having the impact that it is.
Yeah.
Is that so many people who are involved in The Chosen are just there because God wanted them there.
Wow, I love it. Obviously, you've got huge talent. That's very, very clear. You're obviously trying to be obedient to God. So how do you balance your own artistic skills and instincts with the leading of the Holy Spirit as you're producing?
Yeah, I mean, I think it is a combination. I mean, I work very hard, and I do believe that God wants me to be giving my best. You know, the principle that...
You see how he contradicts himself? Now, before he says, I really don't care if I'm successful or if I fail, but then on the other hand, God is expecting him to give his very best. None of that makes sense. None of that.
Or maybe he's saying it like he'll do his very best and it doesn't matter if people like it as long as God is pleased. You think that's what he means?
I just think he's a phony. I just think that all his answers are just lies.
True.
Yeah, he's just a liar. You know? Because with this guy, think about it. Let's just think about it. If it didn't bother you that you were a failure at your first go round, why do you always bring it up? Why did you always bring it up that you were a failure in Hollywood? Because it does bother you.
Or to make his success of The Chosen seem that much more spectacular or something, like how you like me now.
Right.
It's more from
an
arrogant standpoint than it is humble.
He's milking that cow now. That's a special cow he's got. That's a special cow.
Yeah. A cash cow.
That's it.
What changed my life is it's not my job to feed the 5,000. It's only to provide the loaves and fish.
Yeah.
But Jesus did use loaves and fish. He didn't just create it out of thin air. He shook five loaves and he took two fish and he multiplied it. So I do believe that he wants me to provide my very best loaves and fish. So I do work very hard, and I do believe that I'm giving my best. But there is this place where things happen on the show, where scenes are written, dialogue or moments come to me that I just go, well, I don't think I'm that good. This is better than I am. So I'm not going to claim that that's God-breathed or that, you know, the show is inspired by God like the Bible is. The Bible is the Bible. That's God's word. The show is not the Bible. But there is a lot of moments where I go, I think God did that. And the reason.
Yeah, I guess one of those moments was when Jesus passed gas. I guess it's one of those moments. Oh, when Jesus told the kids, why are you waking me up? You couldn't let me sleep for an extra hour?
Well, I mean, he's contradicting even in that because he says, well, it's not God-breathed like Scripture, but I think God did it. Well, what is it? Which is it?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, you watch the show. I'll give you an example. You look at the 1950 movies, right? Take, for example, Bill Bixby's Incredible Hulk. Remember in the 1970s with Lou Ferrigno and Bill Bixby, how they did the Incredible Hulk?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, you know, or let's say the $6 million man, right? Or
mm-hmm.
Let's take Wonder Woman. You know, let's take those 1970 shows. Okay. Now, you can tell they were made in the 70s. You can tell because this was the best they could do at the time. I mean, there was no other way of producing a show that, you know, with those kind of characters and the superpowers that they had in the comic books. There was no way of doing that in the 19s. There's just no way. So you look at those shows today and you say they're pretty lame.
Mm-hmm.
They're just pretty lame. It's just like when I used to watch The Ponderosa, right? Or let's say Bonanza, right? You watch Bonanza, okay. And all those years you have Hop Sing, Little Joe, you have Hoss, you have Adam, you have Mr. Cartwright, right? And week in and week out, then there came a time when I said to my father, where's the women? Right? I said, Little Joe don't have a woman? Yeah, I mean, none of these guys have a woman? So you can see that.
You're looking at it different now.
Right. You know, so as your brain matures and as your social skills mature and as you venture out in the world and you see what the real world is like, how can four guys live in a house with no women? None of that makes
right.
So you look back and you say, boy, you know, or for example, you watch Sanford and Son, right? Or, Sanford and Son was a big hit in those days. Okay, after you watch it now, you say, okay, the jokes are a little lame. The acting isn't that good. You know, it's a little over the top. But back in the day, I wouldn't miss an episode of Sanford and Son.
Right.
So I look at this guy. I look at his shows. Now, remember, I said in the day when they came out, they were good. This guy's show isn't even good for today. It's garbage. It's just bad. It's awful.
Right.
Listen, I try to watch each episode with I try to give it a chance. But when I see two guys with a leather strap wrapped around their heads pulling a plow, I got to say, wait a minute, this is, that's the Holy Ghost? You got that from the Holy Ghost?
No, he didn't. He got that from his own imagination. Because that's not even how they would do those things. He could have asked any farmer.
Right. Listen, physically, you're going to snap your neck. There's no way. You're talking about a beast that weighs 1,000, an ox weighs 1,000 pounds or close to it. The muscles on that, and remember, they put a yoke, you know, it's not just one ox. There's a yoke of oxen. There's two of them pulling.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't go fast either. A yoke of oxen, they go pretty slow as they're pulling that thing. They're going right into the dirt. That's not an easy thing to do. And you have these two clowns, two brothers, taking turns, putting the strap on their forehead and pulling a... What are you, stupid? I mean, it's just... It's asinine. It's just... And the daddy says, I have to watch each episode at least 20 times. I'm so moved. Sometimes I'm moved to tears. Over what? The garbage? It's garbage. I can't believe these people.
Big a liar as his son.
Sure.
He probably got it honest.
Sister AJ, honestly, would you need to see a show 20 times in order to come to get the spirit of it to write a book? Would you need to watch it 20 times?
No. But then I'm not a writer, so I don't know what their processes are. Everybody's different with that. But I don't believe it. But
Siskel and
you've written books, so you know.
Listen, Siskel and Ebert used to watch. Remember Siskel and Ebert, the two guys, the fat guy and the skinny guy who used to do movie reviews. And they used to come out the movie theater. They used to come out the movie theater, go into the studio. One would give it a thumbs up. You don't need to watch it 20 times to know that the movie is good or it's bad. Come on. So no, this is absurd. This is absurd. You can only do this in the church. You can't do this anywhere else. Only in the church world.
Yes.
The church world is full of suckers.
Yes, indeed.
Look, I'll give you an example.
That's how they look at it.
I'll give you an example. In the little church that I just took over now, little church as far as membership, but not little church as far as property. The property is humongous, right? But it's a little church because it was down to 10 to 12 people. Okay. They were debating. There was a group in the church that didn't want to fire the pastor. There was another group that said fire. Now this is what they were debating. This was the last infraction of many. This was the last infraction. He was supposed to do a gravesite burial at 11 o'clock a.m. on a Saturday morning, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's 11:30. Everybody's there. The casket's there. Everybody's there. And so the lead person at the church says, let me call the pastor to find out, you know, how far away is he? So they call the house. They call the pastor on his cell phone. He picks up. And he's yawning. He's just basically getting, you know, they woke him up.
Mm-hmm.
And they said to him, Pastor, where are you? We're here at the gravesite. He said, oh, I thought it was going to be at 11 p.m. Now, do you have to debate to fire a person who thinks that you're putting somebody in the ground at 11? What is this? What are we unearthing here? Is this Boris Karloff digging up Frankenstein here? Or do we go to the cemetery at dark?
No.
So there were people in the church that still didn't want to fire him after that fiasco.
Yeah.
They were still saying, give him a chance. You see, it's the church that lowers the standards all the time. Only in the church can a bum like that get over. Only in the church can a bum like that keep his job. Only in the church. Only in the church.
Yeah, you're right.
And so that's why Dallas and these people invade the church. Why? Because, listen, if you
can spin a
yarn.
There's a lot of money to be had, and people are vulnerable.
That's it. Sadly, that's it. That's the sad thing. That, you know, it's just tragic. It's just tragic. All of these, I've not watched, I have to tell you. And if I saw one that I was impressed with, I would tell you. I have not watched one of these programs, not one of where I was impressed with anything he put out. The fact that Jesus right. was arrested once in the gospel and taken in for questioning. The fact that Jesus was practicing his Sermon on the Mount and sounded like he didn't know what he was talking about. The creator of the universe didn't know what salt is, doesn't know what salt right. does. That is not something you can ignore.
The creator of salt doesn't know what salt does.
Exactly. How could you ignore that? You can't ignore things like that. That you go to the temple, to the pool, the sheep's pool, and there's an all-seeing eye there, and that it's pagan now?
Mm-hmm.
And the sheep pool is right connected to where the temple is? And that's where people used to go to bathe, to purify, you know, to do bodily purifications before they that. And there's an all-seeing eye there? Are you kidding me? This is moronic. There's no way I could watch it. There's no way. And plus, he's not a good storyteller. None of these stories pull you in. None of these stories have you on the edge of your seat. None of them. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense.
The timelines are off. There's a whole bunch in it that's extra biblical, which even Dallas admits that.
Right.
And
right. No, it's just that I have not watched one episode in all these weeks that we've done stuff. I said, okay, I'll give this guy a chance. And 5 minutes in, I'm over. Smoke's coming out my ears. Smoke's coming out my ears. Because he's made a first of all, you have an autistic Matthew who's a germaphobe, but who also likes dogs. That makes no sense.
Yeah.
That makes, you know, and that Matthew is helping Jesus formulate his Sermon on the Mount?
Mm-hmm.
That makes no sense. So, no, this is just, all right.
And I know that is because of what the response was.
Yeah.
The response wasn't, wow, Dallas is so awesome. The response was, wow, I want to know Jesus more. That makes me believe, maybe that was from God.
Yeah, it's so clear coming through. I'm a hard-nosed, cynical Brit, and I fell in love with Jesus all over again. It's just incredible. So I appreciate the time you give me. I know you're busy, so I'm gonna leave it there. But just a huge thank you, and God bless you, Dallas. I agree with what you're saying. The team in Rome last week, you, Jonathan, there's something that's there all the way through. It's the humility and brokenness. It just made me say, okay, I want to do whatever I can to support this. So it's so fantastic to have it. Thank you.
Oh, that means so much to me. Thank you for sharing that. And God bless you. And I hope we continue to work together.
Me too. Thanks
so
much. Yep. All the best.
Sure you want to work with him because he's going to give you access to the dopey people in the UK.
Right. Exactly. Just like we saw with the video when they were in France.
Sure. Absolutely. All right, I got video 3 up here. Set this one up for us.
Well, what I was going to do, we were just, I was just going to look at the that documentary as far as his conclusions, but I think that we can skip that because we've already been, you've already started that ball rolling with what you've been saying. And what I wanted to know, what I wanted to do is that they keep talking about the Jesus of the Chosen and how Jonathan plays the parts, and we've already seen some questionable things in the background of this show, and Jonathan Rumi as in particular as the actor, lead actor. And what I did was I made a list of the difference between what I saw going on with the chosen Jesus as compared to the biblical Jesus. And so I wanted to talk about that if with the time that we have left.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, what I wrote down, the first, the Jenkins Jesus is not all-knowing. That's what I observed in this series. Sometimes it seemed like he knew things, and other times he didn't have a clue. As we all know that the biblical Jesus was all-knowing, but many times even in the Gospels it would say how he knew people's thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew things about them. So, but in the chosen, not so much.
Right. Yeah, that not, aspect.
And the, go ahead, sir.
No, I was going to say that aspect of Christ is not even, they don't touch that aspect of Christ. They, it's like he's a Gnostic Jesus where the only
he's
part of him
working his way
that's,
to divinity.
Correct. So that's a great point, that first point there.
And another big one, big, huge red flag for me is, there was a scene, I don't know if you remember the second, the first episode of the second season when they were with the Samaritans and the bad Samaritan, they were at his house and the wife was asking Jenkins Jesus some questions about when he would do away with suffering and all that stuff. And he started talking about the kingdom of God. And what he said in that was, I provide a way to access the kingdom of God. And we all know that Jesus in the Bible always said he was the way. He's the door. And it's probably something, I'm not saying we're the only ones that are noticing this. I'm sure most people, especially Christians who watched it, may have noticed the switch there from Jenkins Jesus, but when you love it and you're just saying, well, this is just entertainment, so maybe I could overlook that discrepancy. It's like, no, you can't, because it's very important to who Jesus says that he is. Because when the difference between A and V, grammatically we know V is a direct object. It directly defines a noun as one particular thing. The car. Let's go to the car. Where are the keys to the car?
Not
a car.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jenkins Jesus, you know, Dallas couldn't have him do like Oprah Winfrey and say there are many paths to God. He can't say that because would eliminate his biggest financial base, which is the evangelical. So what he does is go a way, which is indirect, very general, very non-specific. So it's almost like saying, well, Jesus provides a way, but maybe Buddha can provide a way too, or Muhammad.
Right.
Or Confucian, or anything else that you want to put in there. So that line was the biggest red flag that I saw, as far as the contrast between the biblical Jesus and Jinka Jesus is that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, the door to the sheepfold. He is very
right.
specific in his language, but Jinka Jesus is very general and nonspecific, which leaves room for other ways. What would you say about that, sir?
Absolutely. It's like when he says, I am the true vine.
Yes,
right?
He does.
Or when he says, I am the good shepherd. Right? I mean,
yeah.
the definite article is right there. It's like John says. He says, little children, you have heard that the Antichrist will come. Even though there are many antichrists already in the world, but there is the antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, yeah, that is when Jesus says, I am the way, it speaks of exclusivity.
That's right.
It's like if we were at a wedding and my wife was at the buffet line and a guy would come over. And kind of like what is he doing? Taking on my wife? Wait a minute. And I would cut right between the two and I would say, I am the husband. Right?
Exactly.
I mean,
not a husband.
Right.
How many she got?
That's it. I am the husband.
Right.
No, this is, again, like you said, this is how they're very sneaky and they do this stuff and non-thinking Christians swallow it, hook, line, and sinker.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's how they do. That's how they do.
Right.
And the Bible, when the Samaritan woman says, he is the Christ. Well,
mm-hmm.
there were
yeah.
other anointed people. But there is the Christ. He's the anointed one.
There's
no
one
one's
Messiah.
Anointed like him. Right, exactly. So Dallas, you know, like a true ecumenist who doesn't want to offend the other people who are going to jump on board, because there is
right.
a crowd out there, you know, there's a crowd that believes that, you know, Jesus is like our older brother, and he's trying to lead us to discover
to
our own divinity, that kind of nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
you know, and so, no.
But he can't come out and say it just like Oprah, so he does this little switching of the words. And even though people probably notice it, but they just don't seem to understand how important that is, but it's extremely important to who Jesus says he is.
Right. And like I said before, you know, if you take an English literature class or if you're in an English class where they're doing poetry or novels or whatever, and the teacher is going to ask you for a summary of the novel, you know, she wants a synopsis of the novel. You can't mess
mm-hmm.
with the characters. You can't mess with the plot line. You can't put your own imaginative spin on what you read, because you're going to get an F.
Right.
And, you know, he's always saying, this doesn't replace Scripture. The Chosen doesn't, but you do.
People look at it that way because they envision these characters when they're reading the Scriptures. Now they've become fused with one another, and that's
right.
A different gospel.
That's a different gospel. Different. So, yep. Great point number two.
And some other things, how he doesn't seem to confront sin, Jinka Jesus. He doesn't really talk about it or confront it very much. He doesn't talk about sin, repentance, forgiveness of sin. But as we know, the biblical Jesus confronted sin pretty much from the day one after he began his earthly ministry. He preached repentance. He preached He warned of sin and the consequences of sin, and he definitely talked about hell. But you don't see that too much in The Chosen. Now, some people might say, well, it's just a couple of seasons. You know, at some point he'll get into it. But Jesus didn't ease into it in the scriptures, so why is he easing into everything now? That was one thing we were fussing about. Why is he taking so long to pick his disciples?
Right. As soon as Jesus comes out of the wilderness after being tempted by the devil, the Bible says,
right,
and he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That deals with sin. And
that's right.
And Dallas had Jesus fooling around with kids and making wooden, you know, wooden little animals or, you know, dolls and, you know, selling his wares.
Making stuff to sell, yeah.
Right, yeah, like a New Testament Santa Claus, you know, he's part elf, part Santa Claus, you know, making stuff to sell, making stuff to give to the kids. This is an asinine show, asinine.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
right.
So go ahead.
And the next one is that this Jesus is betrayed mostly at human, his humanness, people. So it, people always saying they can relate to this one, and he's causing me to see Jesus different because of his humanity. And while he was all man, you can't leave out his divinity. And Dallas says, well, that's too difficult to show that, but that doesn't mean it's okay to just emphasize Jesus as your homie. You know, you can relate to him because he was human too.
Right. Yeah, that's, again, you know, all those three points you just made, they're apparent in every episode. It's just like in the scene where he meets Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, I want you to follow me and be one of my disciples. Jesus never said that to Nicodemus. Never.
No, he didn't.
And then Jesus says to him, okay, I'm going to meet you by the Johnny Pump over there on Thursday by where the big wall is, where the handball courts are. I'm going to meet you there. And then Jesus goes there, and there is Nicodemus up against the wall crying, because he can't go with Jesus, but leaves a bag of gold, and Jesus says to Peter, grab the money and let's go. And what?
Like, you're what? Almost Nicodemus, y'all almost there. And no.
What? So no, this is you know, this is just completely absurd. It's when you look at Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. Lost coin being money, lost sheep meaning property, lost son meaning relative. Now, in all of those three parables, Jesus wasn't talking about finding a coin he had lost. That wasn't the essence of the parable. Or finding, you know, an animal that was of set value that he lost, or, you know, the main thrust of it is after each one of those, it says, and so it is in heaven when one sinner repents.
Mm-hmm.
So Jenk and Jesus, instead of focusing on the soul that needs to repent, he's focused on the money. Grab the money. Let's go. Let's keep moving. You see? And that's not my Jesus. Why would Jesus grab the money and leave the soul? He came to save souls.
He wouldn't do that.
He wouldn't do that. Oh, Nicodemus, you're so close. What? What? So, yeah. So, from beginning to end, you know, and then this whole thing about get used to different. No, I'm not going to get used to different.
Because this is a different Jesus, and we shouldn't get used to it, but it seems like because of this show, a lot of people have gotten used to a different Jesus.
Right. And, you know, when the Mormons tell you, oh, this guy looks like our Jesus, you know you're in trouble.
Trouble. Mm-hmm.
And when Dallas says, oh, I hope you didn't say that out loud, because, you know, I got some evangelicals that wouldn't like to hear that. It's like, it's true.
Well, as you can see, he doesn't care what anyone thinks. He's going to keep pushing.
He's going to keep pushing. He's got the cash. He's got the moolah.
And the Jink and Jesus is more like a social justice revolutionary. In fact, he says that a couple of times in the season to change the world and that type of Jesus. But the biblical Jesus wasn't a revolutionary more so than he was there to seek and to save those that were lost, to be our Savior, the only one that was capable of being a sinless sacrifice on our behalf to appease a holy God.
Right.
He wasn't a social justice guy, even though in that Samaria episode, that's why he had James and John plowing the field, because of their hatred of the Samaritans, and he was rebuking them about their racism and their ethnic issues with the Samaritans. But it wasn't about that. Even in the Bible, when Jesus was in Samaria, he was about souls. And the people believed on him as well as the Messiah.
Right. So, yeah, Dallas's Jesus is a New Age / Mormon /
somewhat Catholic because of his deference to his mother at times in the show.
Right.
Now, true enough, I believe that the Lord loved and respected Mary and his earthly family, but he didn't defer to them to the degree that we saw in The Chosen. At least I don't see where he did that.
No, not and again,
he wasn't going to her for comfort before his first big speech, like you see in The Chosen.
Yeah, I mean, My kids do that to their mother when they got to go and do a play somewhere. You know, their mother's coaching mm-hmm. them. But no, that wasn't Jesus.
Right.
Listen, even when John the Baptist of The Chosen has to rebuke Jesus because he's not Jesus.
Yes. Right. He's not acting
right?
Very Messiah-like.
Right. John the Baptist says to him, you don't want to confront any sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just don't want to tell Herod to his face what he is. And again, this is, you know, by this time, you know, by the time that Dallas is already in season 3, Jesus has overturned the tables once in John 2. We haven't seen that yet.
Nope.
And I know the timeline is messed up, but Jesus overthrew the table.
Maybe still figuring it out. This Jesus seems to still be figuring things out. Like you say, growing, that's the New Age, progressing toward his divinity. And so maybe still doesn't quite have some things figured out or how he should proceed. Because in a lot of times in the second season, Jesus seemed real anxious and nervous about a lot of things. He was frequently missing in action and leaving his disciples to just figure it out. And they were all in disarray. We noted that a couple of times. And sometimes when Jenkins Jesus would tell them to do something, they would just ignore it and do whatever they thought was best. And I just can't even imagine the true disciples doing that to the biblical Jesus.
No. Absolutely. Yeah, this is a complete mess. This is the kind of teaching that you would expect in a first year Sunday school teacher taking over a class, and you know, you can expect that kind of language. That, you know, I would say to that person, okay, you need to stop teaching, and maybe you teach on Jonah and the whale and teach on Noah and the ark, but don't teach on Jesus, because you don't have a good grasp of who Jesus is. So I would send that person to the new converts class instead of teaching Sunday school, because you're teaching the wrong
Jesus.
I'm not
even sure I would let Dallas do with this movie. I wouldn't think let him even teach new converts, because he'd get them confused.
Oh no, no, oh no, 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 no. I wouldn't. I would not let Dallas anywhere near anybody.
right.
Yeah, yeah. No, I wouldn't. I have a thing for guys that once watched porn.
Oh yeah,
you know,
there is that.
Yeah, he just said too
you
much
know his
my
mind ain't
life.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So no, I would not. I would not be. I would not be giving them a class of any kind. The guy is just no. Look, if you do an honest assessment. You know, leaving aside all of the, you know, the so-called nitpicking and the bashing and all that, the show, you know, is just, it's no good. That's all. I know that years ago, you know, when you used to get the new cable box or the new cable service, they would throw in free stuff, and they would give you the inspirational channel, which nobody cared about. That was free. They would give you the religious channel, which was TVN. Who cared about TVN? I don't want to see TVN. So they gave you all the stuff that was junky. That was all the free stuff. And then the stuff that was good, you had to pay. You know, you had to add it to your bill. And so Dallas's stuff would be in the junky stuff, the free stuff. Which nobody cares about. Nobody cares about. So, no, this is just horrible television, horrible everything. And time, you know, time will expose him. Because
yes,
I'm sure he's got other deals. Everything about this show and how it was put together and all of it's still not out there. You know?
Right.
Oh, this is not out there. So great show! We just got the notice that we have 90 seconds left. Great show, and Saints, don't forget tomorrow, Sister Marie at 2:00, and Sister AJ, you have the last word.
Well, I would just say, you know, I'm not confident this show is going to get any better as the seasons progress, because it's already off the rails. And just pray about everything. And thank you for hanging in there with us through this study of The Chosen. And just pray about everything that you've seen, because I just don't think Christians should support it with their time, with sharing it with people, and definitely not financially. Just leave it alone. Because it is not the real Jesus that's being promoted. It's not going to help anybody. And with that, have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.